Well, good morning. So I coming into the church this morning, it's such a joy to come back to the Springs. A lot of people, when you saw me, give me a moment, I promise not to cry all the way through the sermon. A lot of people, when you saw me this morning, you gave me a huge hug and you said, "Welcome home." Thank you. It does feel like being home. Now that the emotional part of the message is over, let's get down to business. When Bob texted me to ask whether I'd like to preach this Sunday, we were somewhere between Greensboro, North Carolina, and Palm Springs. I don't know how many of you know this, but my family and I RV full-time. We left Temecula, sold everything, bought an RV, hit the road, discovered this amazing community of families who do what we do, figured that there was actually a place for us to minister amongst them, and we've been trying to figure out what that looks like ever since. In the intervening years since I've been here, we've sold our old RV, we've bought a new one that just was a better fit for us. We've had all kinds of adventures and heartbreak and joys. It's been a really interesting year, certainly one that grows you up. And we were kind of somewhere, I don't even know where we were, somewhere on I-10, as they call the 10, outside of California. And Bob texts me, I didn't even look at the passage. I just said, "Yes, sure, I'd love to preach." And then we're driving, and the dynamic of RVing is that there's a whole lot of work that brings you to a point that you can put your feet up, right? Have you ever seen those Facebook memes where it's, what my kids think I do, what my friends think I do, what I think I do, what I really do? Right, you know those ones? So perhaps you think of RVing and you think of living in a campground, and I'm writing my sermon in a hammock or sitting around a campfire and just having a grand old time, and my kids think that all I do is yell at them to stay still while we're driving. And maybe I think what I do is just kind of float through life on this cloud of rest and peace because I RV full time and I can be where I want and I can do what I want. But what I really do is work really hard. If I'm not traveling, I'm working. If I'm not working, I'm ministering. If I'm not ministering, I'm with my family, and it's a wonderful life, but I don't want you to think that I'm coming to you this morning to preach from on high about the topic of rest as an expert in this. I am not an expert. But I know someone who is, so we'll talk about him. I want to begin this morning by asking the question, when you think about your life, what good things are you currently saying no or maybe later to? So here's what I mean by this. There's lots of things in our lives that we can choose for ourselves, lots of good things. We can choose health. We can choose to eat healthily and we can choose an active lifestyle. We can choose relational intimacy, with our friends and our families. We can choose sleep. We can choose to give our body what it needs. We can choose time with our families. We can choose time with the people that we know and love and that the Lord's placed in our lives. But often we don't, do we? Or am I the only one? I mean, gentlemen, if you want a physique like this, just eat like me. Right? The Lord's made our bodies in such a way that we're not all going to be skinny supermodels, but if we give our bodies what they need, we're healthier, we have more energy, we have more brain space. We live a fuller, richer life because we're living within the boundaries that God has made in this world. If we choose sleep over fear of missing out, which is typically the reason that we don't sleep, we're afraid in some way we're going to miss out on something so we burn the candle at both ends, we end up in a place where we don't have any emotional energy, we don't have any physical energy, and our lives kind of suck. Has anyone been in a position where you have to work a really, really long week? Did it make you feel happy to do it? No. Heck no. We weren't made to live that way. I mean, sometimes life requires it, but if we make a habit of not sleeping, of not resting, there's a price that we pay. Right? You don't eat healthily, there's a price that you pay. If you choose self-preservation over intimacy, then your relationships are shaped a certain way, aren't they? If you choose not to trust the people close to you, then your relationships tend to be marked by distance, by loneliness, by distrust, by a fear that you're going to lose them. Like, I'm not trying to get all psychological here. I think you guys, if you think about your own lives, you would know this to be true. If you choose not to trust your husband or your wife, you're forever going to be wondering what they're up to right now or what they're thinking. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? We can choose good things, but often we say no to them. And this morning, what I want to do is talk to you about finding rest in Jesus, and I want to put it to you that it's something you actually have to choose. Right? This is a good thing that the Lord is offering to us. He's standing here right now, not me, but the Lord himself. Offering is something that our soul aches for, but we've got to choose it. Right, so we're going to be reading from the book of Hebrews. If you've ever done much in the way of Bible study, you may have come across the phrase that the Bible was written to us. Sorry, Bible was written for us, not to us. Hebrews is Exhibit A. This was written to a group of Jews, Jewish believers, and the logic and the mindset of the author, and we don't know who the author was, is very, very Jewish. So it takes a little bit of unpacking to work our way through his thoughts. So what I want to do to give us a running start is give us an overview of the book of Hebrews in one paragraph or less, Bob. And then we're going to have a running start into the passage. I'll read the passage. We'll pray. We'll be off to the races. So, Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, but we do know that he's writing to a Jewish church and a group of very discouraged people. What we know from the text is that the church that he's writing to is drifting apart, right? They were, at one point were tight, they were on fire, they were tight with each other, and now one by one, two by two, they're just kind of splintering off. And the ones who remain are openly questioning why they're bothering anymore. So suffering and disappointment have completely derailed their faith. Right, you with me so far? So the writer understands the way that suffering and disappointment and frankly distraction work, and he knows that they need some help. So he's writing to them to give them a grid for what they're going through, a roadmap to go through. The writer understands that suffering is hard, but it's not bad. And the Lord is going to do something in and through them for his own purposes. They just need to stick out the journey. So there's three big points in Hebrews. If we miss them, we're going to miss everything this morning. So they would be this. One is that Jesus is the center of everything. There is none above him. That God in Christ Jesus has done something that we could not do for ourselves. He's made a way for relationship with God. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. There is nothing else. Right, so what we're dealing with in this letter and what we're dealing with this morning, even though it won't be a passage that mentions Jesus by name, is a gospel proclamation. The second thing that Hebrews is trying to get us to understand is that God is absolutely 100% rock solid trustworthy. If he made a promise to his people, he will keep it if his people are willing to endure to receive it. So therefore, endure. Stick it out. Follow the journey. Trust the Lord. Trust the sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. Obey. This is the message of Hebrews. So, to give us a running start into the passage, the whole first four chapters is about Jesus in particular. I mean, this is one long sustained argument about how great Jesus is. He's the final word from God. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to the great leaders and the prophets from years past. When we trust him and when we obey him, that's how we relate to him. Now, that's the way that God's made open to us. It's no longer a matter of genetics. It's a matter of faith. And then at this point in chapter 3, the author kind of breaks away a little bit and quotes a few lines from a song that was written about one of the greatest failures in Israel's history. So he quotes from Psalm 95. And he quotes it to illustrate a truth about the time that Israel didn't believe God, they didn't trust God, so God said, okay, if you're not going to trust me, I'll let you not trust me, you're not getting in until you do. And he kept them out of the promised land for 40 years. So he quotes this at length. And the author's point is that God had promised peace and safety and freedom to his people. Their job was to trust him and live like they trusted him. They couldn't do it, so they didn't get God's promises. Right? The people of God, the author said, had hard hearts. And their hard hearts led them to rebellion, eventually kept them out of the promises of God. The people forfeited their inheritance because they didn't trust. Bottom line. So that's where our passage picks up. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And if you'd like to open your Bibles with you, if you don't have one, there are some at the ends of the pews. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, that's God's rest, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news, that would be Israel, proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted in chapter 3. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and if you're reading an older translation, you may actually see Jesus here. There's some wordplay going on. Jesus and Joshua in Hebrew are the same name. Right? So if you're reading a King James, you'll see Jesus there if you're reading a NASB or something like that. But if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter the rest, so that no one will perish by their example of disobedience. Let's pray. Lord, your offering is something here. Help us to see what it is. Help us to respond in faith, to trust, and obey you. Just ask for the right words in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is not mentioned in this passage directly, but the whole letter's about him. Like, he's behind every single word. This passage is about Jesus. There's something that is being offered to the people of God in Christ Jesus that we don't want to miss as well. So the big idea for this morning is this: God offers rest to his people, and it's only available in Jesus. So I know the church has been in a series on rest. I know this is, you know, the 23rd message in the series. I assure you that the topic has been explored to its fullest. I'm trying to bring things to their natural cap, which is in Christ. The mistake I made was telling Bob, hey, you didn't do one about resting in Jesus. Then he texted me. He's like, do you want to do that one? Yeah, okay. So the moral of the story there is, don't make suggestions that you're not willing to do yourself. The big idea, God offers rest to his people, and it's only available in Jesus. Now, rest is an idea that we can bring a lot of ideas to the text too, but the text itself is defining what rest is in this case. So when the author says rest, what he's talking about is the peace and safety that God offers to people, to those who trust him. Okay, he offered the people of Israel peace and safety if they would just trust him. They decided not to, and they got what was coming to them. But the author's saying, look, there is rest available if you will just trust your leader, if you will just trust your Savior. Now, the sense that he's using it in is both a present and a future reality. One of the things that Hebrews points forward to is an end time when God's going to make all things new. That's why the letter ends with those famous passages about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and running the race set before us, and enduring because we're not inheriting a city made of stone. We're inheriting a heavenly kingdom which can't be shaken. That's what he's pointing towards, right? So there's a future reality that we're going to have that this passage is directing us towards. But it's also talking about a present reality that we can access in Jesus that gets us to the future. Now, with a passage like this, I think it's important to try and map it onto our modern context, and that's kind of interesting for me because I no longer live in Southern California, and there's a certain culture that we have here There's a certain way of living. I do remember what it was like. And then there's the one I live in, which is full-time RVing, which has its own culture as well. The question that we're going to ask is, if the writer of Hebrews were to come to the Springs this morning, or if he were to sit down in my community, if he were to sit in the pew, kind of next to Burke there, if he were to grab some Panera bread and sip on a coffee and just chit-chat with people, before, during, and after, hopefully not during the service, but after the service. If he were to share a bit of life with us, what would he say to us? I think the first thing we need to recognize is the writer of Hebrews, I think, would recognize us in the audience that he wrote to. I really do. I think he would recognize the way that we live, this kind of distracted, high RPM, easily crushed, kind of way of life that we so easily adopt, and he'd say, that's just like what I was writing to 2,000 years ago. Guys, you need Jesus. I think that he would see the way that Jesus is being squeezed out, or so easily squeezed out of the center of our lives. The way that our culture works, this American successism where we have to pursue more and more and more, and the only thing that success is defined by is results. That he would see, kind of the Southern California busyness where we make appointments with our friends 6 months in advance. We spend the day with them. We say, well, that was a great afternoon. What are you doing in 2021? Like this kind of busyness that prevents us from real relationship. I think in my culture, in full timing, he would look at the way that we've filled our lives with adventures and say, guys, you need to get reconnected to the body. The biggest struggle that we have in full timing is going to church, believe it or not. We've let adventures and family and all these other things crowd the Lord out from the center of our lives. Our faith gets tested any time that we buy into another way of living. Are you with me so far? What Hebrews is, the author of Hebrews is writing here, is to help us navigate through. We need this same map. So what would he say to us? I think the first thing he would say is this. There's a warning here. It is possible to miss out on the promises of God. You're going to see that in verses 1. You're going to see that in verse 2. You'll see that around verse 6, and then you'll see it at the end. So the passage is bookended with a warning, and there's a warning in the middle. There's something very, very important that we need to see. I just need to acknowledge the author's stakes here. They're not mine. I didn't come here to give you guys a warning, but that is what God's word says. Rest in Jesus is not an optional extra here, guys, that makes life just that little bit incrementally better. But if we don't get it, then it's somehow like missing out on going to a Padres game. Like, there is something very, very important that is being put in front of us, that if we miss the warning, we might not take it seriously enough. Now, when we first started RVing, we didn't realize that not all mapping systems are created equally. We bought a very large RV because Southern California, right? Go big or go home. I'd never towed anything before. This thing's 13 feet high, 40-something feet long. We're in a truck, so we're like 65 feet long. And I'm just happily driving down the road. I can't believe America allows this kind of stuff, but they do. In Australia, you'd have to go through like a year of courses just to be able to get behind the wheel of the truck, let alone tow the RV. So one of our first trips was to a place called Morro Bay. Now, if you haven't been to Morro Bay, that's God's country up there. Go in the spring, go in the fall, you'll see what heaven's going to be like. And we came through, and we're coming along, I think it was Highway 41, and our mapping system that we used on our phone, I think we were just using Google Maps, said, hey, if you take a left turn right now, you'll save half an hour from your trip. Well, it had been a long day. I didn't feel like towing any further. So we turned left across the highway. Didn't think anything of it. I mean, all roads lead to the same result, right? One gets me there a little bit quicker. Well, this particular road had a sign which was out of sight of the road. You didn't see it until you were fully committed to the turn and there was a truck coming the other way, so I had to really put my foot on the gas. But the sign said, warning, trucks not recommended. It understated the warning. So we're driving and we're driving and we're driving and the road's getting tighter and narrower and I'm desperately looking for a place to pull over and my blood pressure is going up and my neck muscles have just scrunched closed. And then we go up a hill and the sign says 8% grade if you're a trucker. 6% grade is no joke when you weigh a lot. 8% grade is crazy. And we're going around these tight bends, and the back of the RV is scraping the bottom of the road as we hit the other side of the bend because the rise is so sharp. And then we go down the other side, and I'm in first gear, and I've got the engine brake on, and I'm riding the brake. And I'm sweating bullets at this point. And we got down the bottom of the hill, but we almost didn't. And now we have a funny story to share around the campfire. But the point is this. If we use the wrong map, if we don't take things as seriously as they should be taken, if we don't think things through, we end up in situations like that where the best case scenario is a funny story. Now, my story ended with me actually we found a place to pull over. All these cars, like the 30 cars that had built up behind us and were honking at us all the way through, were zooming past at 50 miles an hour, and the last one was a police car. And I'm standing outside the rig, you know, basically shaking. I mean, I was really, really spun up by this particular adventure. And the cop car pulls over, and I'm expecting, you know, sir, can I see your license? I just watched you go down a road you shouldn't, you're a fool, you know, all of these kinds of things. I'm expecting the classic, you know, lecture from authority, and he just goes, you know, I just wanted to let you know your sewer hose is dragging down the ground. Have a nice day. And then he jets off as well. So we got off very, very lightly from the mistake. But that's not always the case, is it? Now, how many times have you made a small choice in your life that you thought was insignificant and it's ended up costing you big time? This is one of those things. What I'm saying is that when God offers us a gift, we refuse it at our peril. This is not something he's offered lightly. He did not offer his son lightly. And when we say no to what he's offering, watch out, there's going to be consequences. What I'm saying here is if you let your life be filled up by distraction, if you let it be filled up with busyness, if you don't actively move against the culture around you, where it conflicts with God's word, Jesus is going to be pushed out of the center of your life. It's just how that works. You can't have your cake and eat it too here. Right? And eventually what will happen, this is what the writer of the Hebrews has got front and center in this passage, is over time you're going to drift away and you're going to miss out altogether. Jesus is just going to be another thing in your life. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Don't miss the warning. Don't take the word of God lightly. It's not enough to know true things. They've got to be lived out, right? They've got to be lived out as if they're true to have any benefit here and now or eternally. I mean, the passage itself talks about people hearing a message that didn't do them any good. They disobeyed because they didn't have faith. And what the passage says is the thing that stifled faith in them was hard-heartedness. And I believe that would be the next thing the writer of the Hebrews would say to us. He would say this, hard-heartedness will keep you from rest. Now, we were made for rest. We deep down inside us, there is something which does not click into place until we find the rest that we were made for. St. Augustine says that, you know, our hearts are forever restless until they find rest in God. Okay, now, what happens though, because we have this thing inside of us which is driving us towards restlessness, we don't really know what we're looking for. God says, just trust me and I'll lead you to peace and freedom. And we say, that's a really good thought, God, but I've got some other ideas I'd like to try. They've never worked for anyone else, but they just might work for me. So in my world, there's a myth around RVing. I don't know if you know this, but full-time RVing for families is one of the most popular things that a family can do right now if you're a certain type of person and a certain type of family. If you're white, middle-aged, dissatisfied with your career, if you're looking for a change, full-time RVing is very, very popular, very, very appealing because it offers some things that we really, really want. It offers peace, it offers freedom, it offers time with our families, it does all of these things. You know, all the worries that keep us up at night, you know, we kind of think that, well, those will just melt away like the morning snow in the light of the campground, and I'll get up into my hammock and I'll be so at peace. It'll be so wonderful and I'll be so close to my family. And the reality is very, very different. You guys ever heard the saying, no matter where you go, there you are? That's especially true for my world. Like, we cannot outrun ourselves. So if we got on the road with a bad marriage, guess what's following us around? Right? If we got on the road with bad habits, guess what we do? Right? If things are not right in our world, if we were workaholics, we're still workaholics on the road. Like, all of these things we just carry around with us now in a tinier space with thin walls and close neighbors. So everybody gets to know our business now. Right? What we needed was not a sea change. What we needed was a heart change. Do you follow what I'm saying? There are so many things that we try and fill our lives up with, and as we choose them, what happens is it hardens our heart. Right? And this is the author's concern. It's my concern here too, and it's my concern for me. There's a restlessness in suburbia as well. I do remember what that was like. It gets expressed in all kinds of ways. Maybe you can think of some for yourself. But what it boils down to is what G.K. Chesterton said about Christianity. He said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. We try all kinds of things that lead us that we think are better choices than what God offers us, and we don't find rest, but we keep pursuing them, because the dynamic of pursuing the things that we want to do is that it gradually hardens our heart. There's kind of a cycle that goes on. You know, we choose to neglect Bible reading, for example. We just kind of let that be squeezed out of our life. Then the vitality of God's word loses its effect in our life. I mean, sure, we can kind of maintain for a while, but after a while, there are people I know who even wonder why they ever had a Bible to start with. They just stopped. Something died inside them. Their heart got hard. Now, I want you to think for a moment about your relationships. Can you guys think of the last time someone offended you? Who's been offended in the last 24 hours? All right, 48 hours. Week. Man, I'm preaching to a bunch of saints this morning. This is fantastic. All right. I'm sorry? I was driving in Southern California. If you drive, there's opportunities to be offended every 30 seconds. All right. What I'm realizing, though, by the way, guys, Southern California drivers are fantastic. They're just really aggressive. Now, the South, that's another matter altogether. All right. So here's what happens. You said, I want you to think about the last time someone seriously offended you. All right. Now, if you choose to withhold forgiveness from that person, there's something that goes on inside of you where now you are in conflict with what God's stated will for you is. What does God want us to do? What does God want us to do when we're offended? I know what next week's message is about. God wants us to forgive when we're wronged. In fact, He wants us to be the ones who are the reconcilers, who are the peacemakers. And as long as we don't do that, there is a conflict with God's stated will for us, so we have two choices. We can pretend that that doesn't exist and kind of justify it because the other side was so much wronger than us, or we can say that God's word has no authority over our lives. Now, most Christians aren't going to go that second step. They're just going to try and pretend that nothing's wrong inside of them. But God has made us whole people. Right? We can't compartmentalize our lives. If we withhold forgiveness from one relationship, it bleeds over into others. Our lives gets marked by drama, and we keep getting, you know, kind of harder and harder as we move away from what God's asking us to do. The longer we withhold forgiveness, the harder it is to forgive, because it costs us more. Have you ever tried to reconcile with someone that you've been angry at for a long time? Well, I have. It's humiliating. You really have to suck it up. Now, if I'd gone to them quickly, would have cost me virtually nothing and life would have been a lot better. But I let my heart get hard. Do you follow what I'm saying here? Hard-heartedness begets hard-heartedness. And as we become harder-hearted, we're harder to live with. We have less rest. We have less peace. It's harder for us to see the goodness of God in our lives. It's harder for us to even want the goodness of God in our lives. Because our hearts are so hard, we don't even recognize it anymore. Now, I want to say that God has something better for us, and that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. This would be the third thing that the writer to the Hebrews says. He would say, look, trust in God, trust in the finished work of Jesus is the antidote here to your hard heart. Our spiritual vibrancy is defined by our trust in Jesus' work. Right? We show that we trust Jesus when we live like we trust Him. I mean, does that make sense? If I trust someone, then I'm going to act like I trust them. So when they say something, I'm just going to act like that's true. If Bob says, Ben, you can preach on April the 7th, I'm going to prepare to preach on April the 7th. I'm not going to spend all of my time wondering whether his promise is true. I'm not going to spend all of my time, you know, building contingency scenarios and maybe calling another couple of churches in the area to arrange some backup gigs. I'm just going to move forward as if this is going to happen because I trust Bob. Right? But I have some actions that I have to do to show that trust, don't I? Right? So what the passage says is that we rest in Jesus when we choose to trust him. Right? The passage talks in verse 10 about resting from our works, and what that's talking about is stop trying to live our way as if somehow we can inherit the promise of salvation in the future without living in it today. You know, we sometimes talk about the finished work of the cross as if it's a transaction that gets us into heaven at some point in the future, which we hope to goodness doesn't come soon because we don't want to die. But the finished work of Jesus encompasses so much more than that. Like, it invites us into a life in which everything is set to rights, piece by bit, little by little. The slow work of God sets things to rights in our life, and then we get to bring that to other people. That's the finished work of Jesus. It's a finished work, it's a here and now work, and it's a future one as well. You know, God offers us the kind of rest that leads to our lives flourishing. Now, I've been out of California for a year, and I lived here for 15 years. I don't remember ever seeing it this green. Do you guys? I mean, we went to Joshua Tree the first night that we were in California, stayed in that kind of open area at the south end of the park. Highly recommend it, by the way. And it's like, all right, Lord, you're just showing off now. Like, this is crazy beautiful. Like, the land's just exploded. And in the desert, it doesn't take much rain for the land to just light up. And there's reds, and there's greens, and there's yellows, and there's whites, and there's purples, and there's big flowers and little flowers, and the bees are buzzing, and the butterflies have come, and the land's alive. This is the biblical picture of what it looks like to flourish in God's world, in God's economy. When we rest in God, our lives flourish in the same way that land flourishes when it gets the rain that it needs. Without God, your life's like a desert. It's like the hills around Lake Elsinore in the summer, or Lamb's Canyon at the end of the fall, like just on the verge of being burnt to the ground if there was a spark. If you let Jesus in, if you bring Jesus to the center of your life, if you live as if what he says is true, and you take up his invitation to rest, things change. Life comes where there was no life. You know, families work better. I mean, little by little, bit by bit, it's not an instant thing, but as you choose to act in accordance with what our Lord has commanded us, you will find your relationships starting to work the way that they were supposed to. And there'll be things you have to learn, and there'll be growth processes and all of those kinds of things. Again, not overnight, but God's promises are true. You know, if you take God up on his offer of peace and rest, and then actually set time aside to sleep, he will give sleep to the ones that he loves. This is a promise from God. You can find rest. If you take him up on a Sabbath and take time out from your busy life to spend time just actively spending time appreciating who he is and what he's done for you, you're going to be more present in the world. You're going to be more present with your family. You're going to have more fun, which is nice. I mean, it's not an ultimate thing, but it's a nice thing, isn't it? Who wants to have more fun? I live in an RV. I can have fun anytime I want, and I rarely do, right? Because I'm not present enough. I don't actually take a Sabbath. Right. That confession being made. If you're the creative type, you will find if you take God up on his offer of rest, there'll be creativity that comes out of you from places that you didn't even know existed. But it starts with rest in Jesus. It starts with trusting him that his way of life is a superior way of life in all ways. It starts in a relationship with him. You know, if you're going through a disappointment and failure, you know, maybe at work you're just not getting where you want to go, or you're in small business and things are tough right now, or you're in ministry and it doesn't matter what you try, not everything works. In fact, you know, most things don't work and there's a lot of disappointment in it. Right? In that kind of world, if you take God up on his offer of rest, if you act as if what he says is true, you will find, as I have, that disappointment and failure are horrible things, but they're not final things. They happen within the realm of God's care. And there's something redemptive that you will see as you pursue God. He will redeem things that were not redeemable in any other way. And I can't tell you a story or illustrate that other than to say, take him up on his word. Put him to the test on this one. Take him up on his offer to rest. And that would be my question for you guys this morning. I think the passage itself begs the question, what's the state of your relationship with God? Like, where are you at? If you had to rate yourself on how you trusted God or how much you trusted God, what would you give yourself? Seriously. If you had to ask your spouse how much they thought you trusted God, what do you reckon they'd give you? Maybe a seven? Well, Henry, you are a saint. I'd rate myself at about a three. I know as a church we've been hearing about the dimensionality of rest that's available to God's people. Right, Bob's talked about God's gift of Sabbath rest, that there's a rhythm of life that we're invited into in which we find that which our souls were made for. He's talked about walking with Jesus, that Jesus actually offers to carry our burdens. We unburden ourselves before our Lord and we just walk with him. During the hard times and the good times and the weary times, he's with us. Reggie talked about peace in our relationships, forgiveness. And Bob talked about rest as stilling ourselves before our Lord, lowering the RPMs, quietness. Rest is part of our design, sleep. I think the observation that the body always wins is a true one. You deny what God made it to have, you'll pay the price. Rest is relationship with God's word, devotion. Rest is being comfortable in your own skin, fearfully and wonderfully made. These are all dimensions of rest that we're invited into. And they're accessible to anyone who puts them into practice and builds them around relationship with Jesus. So I'm going to ask two questions of you this morning. First of all, is there anyone that doesn't know Jesus? Because whatever I'm talking about, I can't give you, only my Lord can. So you all can put the next part into practice. What I want you to do is this. With the understanding that whatever we try is going to be imperfect, it's not always going to work perfectly, we'll have struggles, we'll get bored, we'll be frustrated, right? As we learn new ways of living in the light of who Jesus is, I want to invite you to take God up on his invitation of rest. I want you to take one of the messages that Bob's preached. Just pick one. Pick the one that makes your soul ache the most and try it. Does that make sense? So here's what that might look like. That might look like that on Sunday your phone is turned off. And if that doesn't work for Sunday, then do it on Saturday. And that you're just with your family, that you begin with a prayer of thanks to the Lord, you end with a prayer of thanks for the Lord to the Lord, and then you enjoy life together as a family. That would be a Sabbath. But instead of doing honeydews and shopping and everything else that you can do, that you set time aside, right? Now, you can listen to the rest of the messages to get ideas, but I want you to take God up on his offer. I want us to find rest. I need to find rest. Because this is the life that the gospel invites us into. Rest in Jesus, the kind that leads to not just enduring through life, but inheriting the promise of God. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to enter into a time of communion. And as they begin to play, I'm going to ask you guys to come up and accept the elements. We'll take them together.